Welcome to another inspiring message from David Hall, pastor of LifePoint Church, Adelaide, Australia. It's our sincere prayer that you would experience the presence and power of the Holy Spirit as you listen to this message. For more information, please visit davidhall.com.au.
Daniel chapter 3. Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. Verse 4. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, the time you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the harp, the lyre, the psaltery, and symphony, with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. If you don't, you'll be placed in the burning fiery furnace." Verse number 8, I'm condensing. Therefore, I'll read in English, not in tongues. Therefore, Lord help us. Oh, Jesus. I haven't preached in church for ages, and I preached on Christmas, and it was average. I've got to win your affection back. Donna said to me, she said, "That wasn't very good." I said, "Because I was spending the night before building a stinking trampoline. You should have built the trampoline, and the man of God should have been in the prayer closet with his face wet with tears and the touch of heaven in his soul so he could stand up here like a lion." But no, she's making pudding, putting all these fruits and nuts in it that I don't even like. I didn't even eat the pudding. Hate Christmas. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that anyone who hears the sound, etc., etc., shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace," which is never good. "There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego," which comes from the Greek words, "his shack, my shack, and a bungalow. These men, O king," it's going to be a long morning this morning. I sense it in my inner man. "These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, "It is true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I've set up. Is it true?" Now, and he gives them another chance, basically. Verse 16. "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods." Oh, that blesses my spirit. "Nor will we worship the gold image you've set up." Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed towards Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love that. The Bible mentions that he went from this to... maybe. "He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it usually was heated. And he commanded certain mighty men of valor who were in his armies to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, cast them into the burning fiery furnace. These men were bound in their coats, their trousers, their turbans, and other garments." Seems like not only did they send them to a hot place, but they dressed them quite warm as well. Turbans, trousers. Maybe the king was concerned. It's winter at the moment. We don't want them to catch a cold. What an incredible story. This is 605 years, basically, before Christ. Nebuchadnezzar attacks and conquers Judah, the tribe of praise of the tribe of Israel. And following that victory, Nebuchadnezzar decides he's going to get the best minds from the Jewish people and bring them into Babylonian captivity. He's going to brainwash them. He's going to make them relearn everything and basically indoctrinate them to forget the culture they're from and to come into a new culture, into a new way of thinking, new principles. And so then what happens here in this story is not only that, but their names change. Nebuchadnezzar changes their names. Their names were Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and their Jewish names honored God, and they were given names that honored Babylon. And so they're saying, these are your new names. They were basically stripped emotionally, mentally, taken from everything they knew, and then they're moved to a new kingdom. They're given responsibility. They're brainwashed. They're reprogrammed. And it was an evil, evil, evil thing that took place. But the king had done all of these things to them, but then says, okay, there's one more thing that we're going to make you do. And it was like these guys that endured enough said, do you know something? Enough's enough. You've changed my name. You've taken me from my home. You've taken me from my family. You've stripped me of everything I know. You won't even call me by my name. And it is roof rack. And you won't call, you won't, you're not showing me respect. You've totally taken me from everything that I've known. I've had a good attitude. I've still done the work. I've kept my head down. And I imagine they would have been talking to God, holding on to God. But the minute the king told them to shift their allegiance from the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of heaven and earth, Elohim, when he said, hey, you no longer are welcome to worship that God. You've got to bow down to my statue. The Bible says they would not do it. They came to a point where they're like, I'm not going to do that. You know, I wonder what it is in your life that when you get pushed and pushed and pushed, you go, actually, no. No, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to be a part of that, because there's seemingly a line here that they wouldn't let the king cross. They knew he had authority, but when that authority violated the greater authority, they deferred to the King of Kings rather than King Nebuchadnezzar. And can I say, there are coming times and seasons on this planet where the world's going to get hectic. Even though I believe in the rapture of the church, I believe that the trumpet God's going to sound and we're just going to go up to heaven. But the world is getting crazy. Christianity is under attack. Not in this nation so much at a physical level at all, but definitely at an intellectual level, at a moral level. And I wonder when the church is going to go, do you know something? You've asked us to bow to this, to turn a blind eye to that, to keep our mouth shut on that. But do you know something? No! Enough's enough. Come on, somebody. As for me and my house, we're going to serve God. And so right here, these guys, they endured everything. But they got to a point where they said, enough's enough. Maybe for you, the enemy's come against you with sickness, with lack, with problem, with disappointment. Everything just keeps coming at you. I want to encourage you. Do you know something? Some of you might be... And I'm not trying to draw a word picture that's inconsistent with Scripture, but maybe it's almost like you've just let that stuff kill your posture of faith. And it's almost like you're bowing to it, not that you're making it Lord, but you're not standing like you used to stand anymore. And I want to encourage you to lift your eyes. That's where I feel like when you lift your eyes, you start to stand upright and say, you know something, I feel like the enemy's come again. For me, 2018 was a pretty good year. I liked 2018 and I liked 2017. I liked 2016. I didn't like 2010. That was rugged. 2011 wasn't too bad. 2012, James came along. Well, he started. he sort of came along, just wasn't born, but he was made. But maybe 2018 wasn't that great. Maybe it was tough. Maybe you've had challenges. Can I encourage you? I reckon it's time to just square your shoulders again. Yeah. Say, you know something? I'm going to stand. And maybe as Christians, I think I don't want to be the kind of Christian who's blown around with every wind of doctrine or every ideal. I want us as a church. I believe God's called us as a church to be who God's called us to be. When When the world's bowing down, I pray we would stand up. When the people around and about us are bowing down, I pray we'd be a people that stand up. If you stand for nothing, you'll fall for everything. And we can fall for this and that, but when we stand and say, you know something, we're not going to be blown around, but we're going to stand strong and be people of faith who take a stand, whether it's for morality, whether it's for the move of the Spirit, whether it's for salvation in our family, whether it's for provision in our home, whatever it is, I want to encourage you. If God's calling you to stand, here's the word of the Lord today, stand. Because the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, finally, my brethren, verse 10 of Ephesians 6, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, and against spiritual hosts and wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. These guys stood. When everybody else in Babylon bowed, there were three that stood: Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they stood in defiance of a God who was an imposter, in defiance of an antichrist spirit, they stood. There is an antichrist spirit in the world today. And I know when I start talking about it, you probably think, oh, you've been listening to Barry Smith. Can I tell you, he had a point. There is an antichrist spirit. And while I'm going to get off the subject, somebody might say, are you saying the antichrist is alive right now? Well, we don't know that, because we don't know when the tribulation's going to come. We don't know when the rapture of the church is going to happen. But what we do know is the devil doesn't know that either. So what he does is he puts an antichrist spirit in people, because he's got to have his man for that day. But how many know when that day comes, we have a God who's greater than the spirit of antichrist, and he'll have dominion over him in that valley of Megiddo, and he'll be defeated and he'll be cast into darkness forever and forever. And of his kingdom, God's kingdom, there'll be no end. I'm getting happy this morning. Oh, are you happy today? Do you love Jesus? Bless God, man. I don't even know how I got onto that. He says, having done all, stand. These men stood. There are benefits of taking a stand for righteousness. There are benefits for taking a stand, or standing on the word, or standing on God's promises, or standing against injustice, standing against the plans or the wiles of the devil. When the enemy comes, what does God call us to do? Having done all, stand. So we have three gentlemen, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They stood when the whole nation of Babylon bowed down. They would have had friends in the same position. But these guys stood when everyone lied down, were bowed down. And I want to give you six things that happen when you take a stand, when we take a stand as a church, when we take a stand for Jesus in our city and take a stand for righteousness, when you in your home take a stand. Maybe you've got kids that are away from God. It doesn't mean be aggressive. It doesn't mean be unkind. It doesn't mean be rude. It doesn't mean jam your relationship with God down their throat or anything like that. But I want to encourage you, take a stand. How do you do that? Maybe take a stand in prayer. When they're out of their room and you know they've been being a rat bag, walk into the room, pray in the Holy Ghost, anoint their bed with oil and mess it up and get in there, so when they get home from whatever they're doing, they put their head on their pillow, conviction grabs their spirit, and they think they want to move out, but the Holy Ghost follows them. You can't outrun the Holy Ghost, by the way. You can run, but you can't hide. When you stand, number one, faith is released. You release your faith. Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace and will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the gold image which you have set up. Their stand recognized a greater authority. When you stand for God in a bowed down world, whatever thing it is that's causing you to stand, when you stand, you're saying, hey, my dependence is not on the natural, it's on the supernatural. Maybe the facts are against you, but you stand for the truth. The facts may be you're sick, but the truth is he's a miracle working God. You stand for truth. Maybe the facts are you're in lack, but the truth is God says, I delight in the prosperity of my people. What am I saying to you today? Having done all, what do? You stand. Maybe you're in a religious environment or you're just in a religious zone. Can I tell you, the Bible says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. The facts may be there's religiosity in the church, but the truth is we've got a Holy Ghost who's still the Holy Spirit, who's alive. And I want to encourage you, stand, because when you stand dependent on a higher authority, you cross over from the natural realm into the realm of faith. When you take a stand, you are appealing to a higher authority. And you enter into this realm called the realm of faith. Most Christians do not live in the realm of faith. They live in the realm of reason. A few weeks ago, I was preaching and I said, a lot of Christians are mountain climbers, not mountain movers. And the reality is we have such a pragmatic approach to God that we do not live in the supernatural. We do not live in the realm of faith. And I want to encourage you as a church, we've got to recognize that where we are and where God's called us to, there is a link that can only be connected supernaturally. And that's by faith. It's a confidence in God's ability to get us through. It takes faith to be godly. It takes faith to be ethical. It takes faith to do right, because shortcuts might bring quick results. But faith says, God, I trust you more than I trust myself. Faith. Somebody say faith. Stakes were high in this story. The stakes were high. They knew things were set against them. The king said, bow down. They disobeyed. The king was angry. The king was angry that day, my friend. And said, I'm going to put you in the fiery furnace. Now, here's something you might assume you know. Furnaces are rather hot. I Googled furnace in the dictionary, and Google tells me that a furnace is a very hot place. The king threatened to throw them into the said furnace and dial it up 7 times hotter than normal. And then, here's a fact that you might not know. Usually people die in furnaces. Furnaces are not a good situation. If you're in a furnace, your turban and trousers will not help you. Even if you douse them in water before you go in. Turns out, theologically, that Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego weren't actually all that keen on the furnace either. They didn't want to do that. We read the story in hindsight. Of course, if God took care of them. They didn't really know that. They hoped. So they entered this realm called the realm of faith. That space that causes to laugh at giants. That space that brings uncommon miracles. That space that you can't... It's another dimension where the Spirit of God does things on our behalf that almost causes us to go, how could that possibly be? It's called the realm of faith. It's a supernatural place. And they knew God would deliver them. And here's the truth. When you stand in faith, or when you stand for God, God will stand for you. Which brings me to number two. Number two. When you stand, others will stand with you. When you stand, it causes others to stand. When you stand, others will stand with you. I want to encourage you to know this today. And that is that... I want to say here, and I'll jump from them. Daniel 3 says, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in that matter. Who said it to the king? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They went in threes. And then it says this, we have no need to answer you on this matter. Yeah. Can I say, I wonder if Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego never really talked about this. I wonder if Meshach was like, kind of don't want to bow. But he looks over, maybe just sees Shadrach kind of, I don't know, just sort of half figuring it out. And there's Abednego, I don't know how it worked. Or maybe they got the decree and they talked among themselves. There's a line, I'm not crossing. But the point is, if they're by themselves, individual, it may have been so much easier to just go, you know what, for the sake of my life, I'm going to bow. I'm not pumped about a fiery furnace, but if I know a few of you are coming in with me, I'd give it a go. If I'm going in, Keith Phoebe's going in too. We'll put Keith Moody in first. Just sort of the canary just to test it out. I'm not saying you look like a canary, I'm just a metaphorical canary. Can I tell you, there's something powerful about not being alone. Yeah. Why do we do church? Yeah, I might be a Shadrach, you're a Meshach, you're an Abednego. We're in this together. It's a lot easier to take a stand when you know someone's standing by your side. Yeah. I've got guys in our church who, there's times we've got to make faith decisions. They're terrifying. Yeah. And they have long-term ramifications. Yeah. But when you've got a couple of people around you going, come on, let's do it. Oh, it's God. It's like, all right, listen, come on, let's go for it. Can I tell you, some of the most scared I've ever been, I've always had a couple of crazy people. Sometimes it's not the sensible people that will stand with you, it's the nutty people. But can I tell you, give me a Holy Ghost filled nutcase and we can take the world for Jesus. I don't want to be in this alone. I want to be in it with you. We're in this together. We're serving. Why is church so important? Why is having a network of Christian people in your world important? Because there's going to be times where you and I have to take a stand. And it's great when there's somebody. It's kingdom when someone stands by your side for the glory of God. When you stand, others will stand with you. Number three, we see God's, when you stand, we see God's promises of protection come to pass. 700 years before Christ, Isaiah prophesies over the Israelites who were in exile. And he says this, he says, fear not, verse 1 of Isaiah 43, for I have redeemed you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire and not be burned, nor shall the flame scorch you. What happened was, Phil Pringle's song written in 1985 AD supernaturally was played to them. And they're about to bow down, and suddenly on their iPod, which was actually just a tablet of stone, they start hearing, fear not, for I am with you, fear not, for I am with you. You know, as a young pastor, you get a lot of older people who come up and say, the songs we sing today, the songs we sing today, terrible compared to the ones we used to sing. Can I remind you that we used to sing, fear not, for I am with you, fear not, for I am with you, fear not, for I am with you, says the Lord. I have redeemed you, I have called you by name, child, you are mine. When you walk through the waters, I will be there, and through the flame, and you will not, no way, be drowned, you will not, no way, be burned, for I am with you. Better than what we sing now. People get upset because we sing songs with la-la-las and na-na-nas. In the 80s, we sang songs with hey-hey-heys. We are a people of power. We are a people of praise. We are a people of promise. Jesus is risen. He's hunger the grave. Risen, yes, born again. We walk in the power of his name. Power to beat the sons of God. The sons of God. We are the sons, sons of God. Hey, 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 we are. And then people get mad because now we're singing, through you, I can do anything. And just before you go, yeah, but our songs were better. Can I remind you? He turned my morning into dancing. He turned my sorrow into joy. How many remember that? A song of praise instead of sadness. For my grief, he all of joy. That we might be the trees of benefit. But then we all became trees. So you go to a church like this, hundreds of people. That we might be the trees of righteousness. The planting of the Lord. That we might be glorified. And you think that's better? People backslid because of those songs. They'd walk into church, see us doing that, and go, this is a cult. And now they're at Clovercrest. We Which is not a cult, by the way. Good people who believe in the cross. And joy is the flag flowing high from the castle of my heart. He gives me living water and I thirst no more. He gives me living water. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. How's that better? Ho, 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 Hosanna. Ha, ha, hallelujah. He saved me. I've got the joy of the Lord. Let's bring him back. Let's bring him back. It's coming back. Yeah. 120 years later, Daniel's friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are faced with a challenge. Do we bow down? And they're hearing, "Fear not, for I am with you." When you walk through the water, and through, so when you walk through the flame, it was prophesied right there that they would walk through the flame. The Bible tells us, "Fear not. Fear not." What did Nebuchadnezzar see when he looked in? He said, "I see four men loose, walking." Yeah. Walking. A fulfilled prophecy right there. They lived by faith. They walked by faith. And they ended up walking out that prophetic word. And this is so powerful to me, because the Bible says they walked through the fire. And as the scripture prophesied, they were not burned, nor did the flame scorch them. They were not hurt. They didn't lose a single hair on their head. None of those things happened. Why? Because God's promises bring us protection in the name of Jesus. Isn't it amazing? There was not even the smell of fire. And the funny thing to me, it's not funny, it's frightening, that the guys that took them in, they got killed. Imagine when you're being led to the death penalty and the guys carrying it out die. You know, this is not good. This is not a good situation. But can I tell you, God, supernatural. Their clothes didn't even smell like smoke. Not like some of you when you walk in on Saturday, Sunday morning, and you think we don't notice. It's like, "Hey, Pastor David, how are you going?" It's like, "Hey, Pastor Keith, good to see you." They didn't even smell like smoke, yet the rope that tied them was destroyed. Their captives were destroyed. Why? Because we have a God who protects us. He's a good God. Do you believe that this morning, church? Where are we up to? Number four. Oh, I love this. Number four. When you take your sin, number four, Jesus turns up. And I want to show you this, and I might borrow some thoughts from a famous old sermon this morning, but the Bible says in John chapter 1 that Jesus was the Word made flesh. And that was his arrival. He came via Virgin Mary in Bethlehem and was born. But yet we see here, 580 years before Jesus was meant to make his entrance on the planet, which he did, the Bible says, Daniel 3:25, "Look," Nebuchadnezzar answered, "I see four men loose." How many did we put in there? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But I see four men. There's a fourth man in that fiery furnace. What? One, two, three. There's four. That looks like, he looks like the Son of God. Jesus, to them, may have rocked up late. It may seem like God's delaying coming to your situation, yet he was actually 580 years early. God, he's never late. He is never late. He's just on time to get maximum glory in an impossible situation. And right here, we see Jesus walk in, and Nebuchadnezzar's going, "I see a fourth man." I don't know about you, but you might remember a preacher by the name of Oral Roberts. He was a champion, a great healing evangelist, died in 2009. His most famous service was a message called, "Who is this fourth man?" And he'd get up. "I'll tell you who this fourth man is. He's not just found in the book of Daniel. You'll find him in every chapter of the Bible." And then he'll stand up, Oral Roberts, and if you don't mind me borrowing it for just 2 minutes, he'll stand up and say, "In Genesis, he's the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he's our high priest. In Numbers, he's a pillar of cloud by day and fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he's a prophet like unto Moses. In Joshua, he's the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he's our judge. judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he's our kinsman redeemer. In Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. In Ezra, he's our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he's a rebuilder of broken down walls. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. Oh man, I'm getting happy this morning. In Psalms, he's our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he's our wisdom. In Song of Solomon's, he's our lover and bridegroom. In Isaiah, he's the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. In Lamentations, he's the weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's a wonderful four-faced man. In Daniel, he's the fourth man in the fiery furnace. In Hosea, he's the faithful husband. In Joel, he's the baptizer with the Holy Ghost. In Amos, he's our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's our foreign missionary. In Micah, he's a messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, he's the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he's God's evangelist. In Zephaniah, he's our savior. In Haggai, he's a restorer of God's lost heritage. In Zechariah, he's a fountain open in the house of David. In Malachi, he's the son of righteousness rising with healing in his wings. In Matthew, he's the Messiah. In Mark, he's a wonder worker. In Luke, he's the son of man. In John, he's the son of God. In Acts, he's the Holy Ghost. In Romans, he's our justifier. In Corinthians, he's our sanctifier. In Galatians, he's the redeemer from the curse of the law. In Ephesians, he's the Christ of unsearchable riches. In Philippians, he's the supplier of all of our needs. In Colossians, he's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In Thessalonians, he's our soon coming King. In Timothy, he's the mediator between God and man. In Titus, he's a faithful pastor. In Philemon, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In Hebrews, he's the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he's our great physician. In Peter, he's the chief shepherd. In John, he's love. In Jude, he is Lord, coming with 10,000 of his saints. And in Revelation, he's the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Come on, somebody, give Jesus some praise in the house. Who is this fourth man? Who is this fourth man? Who is this fourth man? The Bible tells us his Abel's sacrifice, his Noah's rainbow, his Aaron's ram, and his Isaac's wall. His Jacob's ladder, his Moses' rod, his David's sling. He's the bright morning star, the lily of the valley, the fairest of 10,000, the rose of Sharon, the honey from the rock, the desire of the nations. He's our wonderful counselor, everlasting Father, mighty God, Prince of Peace. And the government of his life and yours rests upon his shoulders. He is Yeshua the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God, and his name is Jesus. Who is this fourth man? Oh, man. Come on, if you love him, give him a shout of praise for just a minute. Number five, they get out of the fiery furnace totally unhurt. Man, I feel like running around this place just... Daniel 3:28, Nebuchadnezzar says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I love this. Who sent his angel, capital A. Capital A. What does that mean? That's all he knew to call the Son of God, because Jesus hadn't come in human form. The Son of God was. He didn't know what he looked like, so... I think it's an angel, but the writer under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, capital A, why? Because that angel was Jesus. Yeah. Can I tell you, when you face a challenge, he'll pop in at a totally unappointed time and act on your behalf supernaturally by the grace of God. People appointed to Jesus when you make a sin. Maybe if the praise and worship team will come. Number six, favor is unlocked. This is my final thought. Daniel 3:30 says, after all of that, the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to even higher positions in the province of Babylon. When you take a stand for God, promotion comes. That word promotion literally means this: to advance, to push forward, to make prosper, to go over. Maybe some of you feel like, well, I haven't advanced. Maybe I haven't pushed forward. Maybe I haven't prospered. Maybe it might seem you've taken steps backwards. Maybe it seems like instead of advancing, you've retreated. Yeah. I want to encourage you. It's time to square your shoulders again. Stand for God. Yeah. Maybe this message is more about the spiritual condition of your life. Maybe you're away from Jesus. You don't know him. You're not serving God. You're not living the way you should. You know that really in many ways, you Maybe you've just taken on a bit of a bowing nature.
Yeah.
Maybe in some ways you just haven't been living like you should, and you know that Christ is talking to you. Maybe here today and you're away from God. I don't know everyone in this room, but what I do know is God does. And he has a plan for your life. And maybe you're here and you might feel unimportant, but everyone in this room is important to God. Every single person in this room matters. Your walk with God matters. Your eternal destiny matters. And I would hate for you to leave this place not knowing Jesus Christ as the Lord of your life. If you're here today, do not leave this meeting without accepting Jesus Christ and asking him to come into your heart. To leave this place today and not make a decision for Jesus is playing marbles with diamonds.
Yeah.
To leave this place and not know that your sins are forgiven.
Thanks for listening to this message. We hope it was an encouragement to you. If you'd like to know more about David and Donna, please visit our website, davidhall.com.au.